Good evening. Please be prepared to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 17. Years ago, there was a Reader's Digest article printed about the late Harvey Pinnock, 1904 to 1995. It began like this: "For 90-year-old golf pro Harvey Pinnock, success has come late. His first golf book, Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book, sold more than 1 million copies, which his publisher believed made it one of the greatest in the history of sports books at that time. His second book, And If You Play Golf, You're My Friend," at the time of the article, that this Reader's Digest article, it had already sold nearly 750,000 dollars, copies, 750,000 copies. "Anyone," the article said, "who imagines that Pinnock wrote the books to make money doesn't know the man." In the 1920s, Pinnock bought a little red spiral notebook and he began jotting down some observations about golf. He never showed the book to anyone except for his son until 1991. Not so long ago, when he shared it with a local writer and asked if he thought it would be worth publishing. The man read it and told him yes. He left word with Pinnock's wife the next evening that Simon & Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000. When the writer saw Pinnock later, the old man seemed sort of troubled. And finally, Pinnock sort of came clean. He says, "With all my medical bills, there's no way that I could advance Simon & Schuster that much money." The writer had to explain to Pinnock that the $90,000 was coming to him. You know, I think we talk to a lot of people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're sort of like Pinnock. When they're offered this gift of salvation, they're thinking, well, what I got to do for it? What I have to do for this? And they may ask, what must I do? And God answers, just receive it. Just receive it. We believe and we teach that God wants every person to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. But where is that taught in the Bible? I want to show you three passages tonight where that's taught in the Bible. Title of my message is God's Desire for Man's Salvation. We'll begin with John chapter 3. And verse 17, where it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So Jesus is speaking in John chapter 3 to a particular Pharisee, Nicodemus, his name. In His dialogue with Nicodemus, our Lord reveals some of the most basic truths pertaining to salvation, to getting saved. Some that we quote all the time and probably it never crosses through our mind. The Lord was talking to Nicodemus when He said this. Like John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Beautiful, beautiful, soul-winning technique of the master witness, the Lord Jesus Himself. And then, of course, John 3:16. In this context, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's in that context that we find verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." God didn't send Jesus to the earth to condemn the world, to do that final act of judgment. That's not why He came. To condemn the world, all the Lord would have had to do was to send an earth-sized meteor, you know, and things could have been wiped up pretty quickly there. But that was certainly not His purpose at the time, was it? To condemn or destroy the world. And why not? Why not come to condemn? Verse 18, the latter part of the verse, says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, He doesn't need to come and condemn, because he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the unbeliever is already condemned. He already stands condemned before God. It's not just a matter, it is just a matter of time when the Lord will come back to this earth, and this condemnation, this pronouncement of condemnation, and the verdict and the sentence will all be carried out. But when Christ came the first time, it was to bring God's salvation to the earth. God's salvation to this world. Or as this verse says, that the world through him might be saved. And salvation has to be through him. Has to be. There was a marshal in Napoleon's army, a man who very devotedly, enthusiastically attached to Napoleon. And he was mortally wounded in battle, and he was getting near death, just sort of the last struggles, laying there dying in his tent. And he sent for the chief, for Napoleon, who came. He came, and the poor man thought his emperor could do anything. And so he was hoping that perhaps he could heal his body, and he pleaded with him to save his life. Napoleon sadly shook his head, and he just turned away. But as the dying man felt the cold, merciless hands of death drawing him irresistibly behind the curtain of unseen world, he was still heard to shriek out, "Save me, Napoleon! Save me!" And of course, he died. Napoleon couldn't save his physical life. Now, if man can't save us in the physical realm, certainly nobody, including ourselves, could save us in the spiritual realm. Nobody. It requires the Lord Jesus Christ. Our world is filled with examples of people trusting in their own works or trusting in the church. I spoke to a Catholic lady just yesterday, and it was so sad. She wanted to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I thought, and I said to her, "But Jesus died for your sins. Did you know Mary needed a Savior?" She talked about God, her Savior. She needed a Savior as well. It just seemed to go over her head. So sad. But man, woman, we can't save ourselves. It requires Jesus. So is he talking about salvation of the whole world? Well, yes, he is. World is the word cosmos, the circle of the earth. That's all of mankind. Everybody can be saved, but not everybody will be saved, we know. But it's an interesting concept. This is early. This is chapter 3 in John. It's early in Jesus' ministry. And it's a little early to be hearing things like this. He's telling this Jew, Nicodemus, about the salvation of all mankind. The Jews, they didn't think the Lord would ever reach out to the Gentiles, many of them. Nicodemus didn't balk at that much, but the Lord did not decide to offer salvation to the Gentiles after the Jews had rejected. He didn't wait until then to decide to offer the gospel light to the Gentiles. Remember Simeon, the old man that took the baby in his arms in the temple courtyard? He praised God that he had seen a light to lighten the Gentiles. Remember? "And the glory of thy people Israel," he said in Luke chapter 2. Reminds me also of Ephesians 1:4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Ephesians 1:4. So it was decided in the mind of God that he would save Gentiles even before he created man, before the foundations of the world. Many unsaved people have accused our God when they ask, "How could God, who is a God of love, send anybody to hell?" They need more knowledge, don't they? They need more knowledge. His justice must condemn the unjust. He has to. That's his character, and we know that. But in his mercy, he has done everything for that person who's complaining about his justice. He's done everything necessary to prevent that individual from going to hell. Everything. And he did it at his own expense. So no one can complain. You can't shake your bony finger in God's face and say, you didn't save me. He did everything except belief. And he requires that of us to receive it. Look at another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 4. So these three verses would be a good way for you to say God wants everybody to be saved. Great to commit to memory. I try to do that with these particular verses, actually. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody saved. He wants everybody to come under the knowledge, unto the knowledge of the truth. The context here, Paul was just reminding Timothy of the importance of praying on behalf of others, with special emphasis on those in authority. Look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God is pleased when we pray for others because He, according to verse 4, because He is one who will have all men to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. Charles Ryrie reminds us again in his study Bible, this is an expression of God's wish, not His decree, since not all will be saved because they refuse to believe. So it's not to detract from that truth, but salvation's available to everybody and God wants everybody to get saved. Those who don't, it's because they refuse. They spurn the grace of God. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, said in a report, he says that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the powers of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone, he said. That's good, isn't it? That's what the gospel can do. But still, one must claim the treasure by faith. He must come, must come unto the knowledge of the truth. Come unto the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge means, in this context, a realization. He must reckon with the truth, full, precise, complete knowledge, a realization of how things are. This truth would obviously include the gospel, right? Come into the knowledge of the truth, and that's specifically what he's talking about. But we know in our day, and I want to say it every opportunity I get because I also want to go out and do it. Am I witnessing to people? I want to say a lot of people, the gospel is not, they're not ready for it. I start to say it's not enough. It's enough to save, but they're not ready for the gospel yet. If you don't believe in God, you're not going to be saved. You're going to spend eternity in hell if you don't believe in God. God is the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He keeps your heart pumping. He makes the world spin on its axis, and he makes it traverse the sun and all the planets. He keeps this big timepiece working as it should, and the little intricate details of life that you have to look at in a microscope to see. God's responsible for those things. And we desperately need Him. And there's a problem. We sinned against Him. Adam and Eve, the first mom and dad, they ate of the forbidden fruit. They were walking with God in the cool of the evening, Genesis chapter 3 says, and now that's over. They're expelled from the garden. They're out there on their own now. They're separated from God, and all of their children were born separated from God too, even in that day. And all the way to this day, separated from God. And separated from God is not good. Because you cannot be what you were created to be, and you won't be able to enjoy the things that you could enjoy if you were not separated from God, if you knew God right now. Your sin gets in the way. Your sin is between you and God, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. In your sin, you will die, and you will spend eternity separated from God in the devil's hell. People have to know that. All of that, they have to understand something to know that, to know how lost they are. If a person doesn't know they're lost, they're going to spend eternity in hell. They're not going to be saved. They have to understand their lostness. So we have to educate them because they're not educated. 30 years ago, it wouldn't have mattered as much because 30, 40 years ago, almost everybody you talked to claimed to be a Christian. They certainly had God in their vocabulary and they knew who Jesus was. But you meet people now that don't. And we have to tell them. We have to give them a little bit more background so that they'll be ready for the truth. The only hope that you ever have of not spend eternity in hell is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take care of your sin. The only one. He died for it. He purchased your pardon. And so he can give it to you if you'll accept it. If you'll trust in him, he'll give you his pardon. He'll send your sins away. That's what forgiveness means. He'll send them away. Your only hope of knowing God, your only hope of eternity in heaven is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He purchased your pardon, but you'll have to believe it. Brothers and sisters, if you talk to people about the Lord, start doing it like that. I am convinced that we're approaching people who don't believe in God. They don't know God. They don't know who God is. They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. And we're telling them if they don't trust in Jesus, they'll go to hell. They don't even believe in hell. But, hey, if I need to do it, okay, what do you want me to do? That's what they ask. What do you want me to do? And the Lord would say, believe. Your faith will save you. You get to a point to where you realize your lostness and you'll be convicted about sin. That's what the Spirit of God does. And you're going to wonder, what can I do about this? And the answer will come. The Spirit of God will say, once you have the truth, once you know, the Spirit of God will say, well, you need to trust Jesus. So you can't desire to live in your... If you want to keep living in your sin, you're not going to be saved. You can say that to somebody. If you want your sin, then you don't want to be saved from it. If you change your mind, let me know, because I'd love to talk to you further. But if you want to live in your sin, you're going to enjoy your sin now, and you better enjoy it, because after this life, you'll be in the devil's lake of fire. Separated from God forever. I think that's what we need to do with people. We need to tell them a little bit more about what we're talking about when we say Jesus died for your sins. They need to come into the knowledge of the truth, and of course the truth that will change their life once they understand that they are dead spiritually is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can very easily share that with them. And then there is even more to know after we're saved. It's amazing how disinterested we are once we're saved and safe and children of God. And we get involved in a church, but we don't really care that much about following the Lord and knowing all of the things that he taught and put them in our lives. You say, well, why are you saying that? Because it's obvious, isn't it? In our day, we're not concerned so much about what Jesus taught. Not concerned enough. I'm talking about Christendom. Christendom as a whole. There's more that God wants us to know. There's more that He wants us to believe Him for and trust Him. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Is a disciple, is a follower of Jesus Christ, is that the same as being saved? Well, that was written in the Gospels, right? Jesus was talking about people who would literally follow Him. But there is a sense in which we have to deny ourselves, right? We're supposed to die daily. So that's repeated in the epistles as well. I don't want to add anything to the gospel, but a person has to be, they have to be with understanding before they'll be saved. I think we need to do better at explaining. And I think we need to learn more of what the Lord has for us to learn as 21st century believers. We need to do better. Let's look at that last passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. You'll probably know this. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the context here, Peter is dealing with the scoffers of his day who ask in verse 4, 2 Peter 3, 4, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I don't know if they could say that today. Things are changing pretty quickly in our day, but still the Lord has not come back. Peter reminds his readers in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And then he tells them in verse 9, the Lord is not slack. He's not forgotten. He's not slack concerning His promises. That is, even if the promises seem late, delayed somehow to you, namely, He's coming back. I've heard it all my life. I believe it now more than I ever have. He's coming back. He's going to return. The present world will be destroyed by fire. Unsaved men will be judged and enter perdition, destruction, after the great white throne. These things are coming. They're just ahead. And the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness. If man delays in doing what he's promised, we all assume, well, he never will. Maybe he forgot. Maybe he changed his plans. Maybe he doesn't have the power or the resources to do what he has promised. Maybe he just doesn't care anymore. He's slack. There must have been some in Peter's day who assumed God was just slack concerning His promises. And they abandoned the faith. Some abandoned the faith. Same is true in Hebrews. They were obviously not saved. They were obviously not saved. But of course, none of these things that they believed is true about God. It's been 2,000 years since some of them bailed out, and here we are. Are you thinking of bailing out? The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Then why the delay, we would ask, and He tells us right here. He says, "It is the long suffering. He is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering to usward." Reminds me of Malachi 3:6 that says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's patient. Patient, merciful, merciful. God never forgets a promise, never changes His plan, always has power to perform that which He promises, but He's waiting patiently because he is not willing, our verse says, not willing that any should perish. That's why God has not sent Jesus back yet. He's not willing that any should perish. None would be destroyed eternally, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. There's that word again. Interesting that he would mention repentance in this context. Salvation is always by way of repentance. You have to repent to be saved. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is also the context over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Repentance. I like to say you have to decide whether you want to live in your sins or you want to be saved from them. If you change your mind about living in sin, then that is a great deal of what repentance is all about. I think there's some remorse. I know it just means changing your mind. But biblical repentance is a little bit more than just giving verbal or mental assent to something. A change of mind, perhaps, that changes our actions, changes our thought patterns. God would have all men to be saved. Three verses. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge, or come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to quit right there. I have a few more things I could share, but I think that's a good stopping place. God wants everybody to get saved. Are we part of that plan? What do you think? I don't mean our salvation. Are we believers part of that plan? What's our part? You have to talk to them. You have to talk to them. Oh, brothers and sisters, you have to talk to them. I need to talk to them. We've got tracts. We can give them tracts and we can talk to them, and we just write down your notes on the paper and get out of the box. And let's tell the world that Jesus loves them. They need to be saved. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these things again with my brothers and sisters. Father, help us to go beyond what we think we can do and make a difference in this world in which we live. Lord, I know from your word that you want all men to be saved. I know some of them, Lord. Help me to be effective as I talk to them about their lostness, about the need of repentance, and as they're introduced to the bread of life, the living bread. I pray, dear God, that there might be fruit for our labors. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.